God bless you. I want to say hello to all of our campuses. What's up, Rock Church San Marcos, Rock Church City Heights, El Cajon, Chula Vista, Oahu, everybody joining us online right here in Point Loma. Come on, greet your family, church. Put your hands together. God bless you all. My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here, and for the last 6.5 years, I've been the campus pastor here, and I'm hanging out with Pastor Ty, my brother from another mother, and he's going to share his testimony today. And you probably know at your campus, we've been sharing testimonies and just saying, here's what God has done in our life. Well, before God, this is what it was. I was this. I was tore from the floor up. And then Jesus came and changed everything. And then since then, God's been doing all of this. So Ty, you got your testimony, man. Share that. And then we got some more we're going to do in a little bit. But go ahead and start off with that.
Awesome. Thank you. Good morning, family. How's everyone doing? Good? Awesome. As Pastor Travis said, my name is Ty. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a privilege for me to be here with you all today. And a bit about my testimonies. I grew up here in San Diego, and I consider myself a good guy, a good person, right? I didn't do anything crazy wrong. I didn't really hurt people, and I didn't do anything just really against the kingdom of heaven. I didn't do anything that God would be disappointed with. However, I didn't know him intimately and personally. I pursued a professional career in sports. And then after that, I pursued business, ownership, and being successful in that arena. All the while, the reason was for the lifestyle that these two industries provided. And I'm getting emotional because I remember those days when I would go out and chase cars, girls, money, and things like that. And it was an empty destination every single time. And then Jesus, one day, he met me. He met me in this room. I was sitting right back here. He met me and he said, son, that's enough. What I have for you is so much bigger than the cars, the girls, the money, the houses, and all those things. It's so much bigger. I was sitting right here, family, in an altar call moment on Good Friday, 2008. I remember it so vividly. It was April 4th. I was sitting right back here and the Lord said, let's go. I didn't know him, but I came here seeking him as I followed a girl, actually, to church.
Hey. God will do what God will do.
So I'm here sitting in right here in this back row. The Lord says, it's enough. I begin just weeping. I didn't know what was happening. I find myself standing up and walking forward. And I knew in that moment, as I was walking, I said, I don't know what I'm doing, but I know my life will never be the same after this. Amen. Then Jesus meets me. I put my life at his feet. And I say, God, whatever you have for me, the answer is yes. Since then, family, I married that lady that I walked into this church with. We've been married for 12 years. I have 3 beautiful babies. I'm a pastor here on staff at the church. And God has allowed me to sow into so many lives. And many people have come to know Jesus out of my obedience. It's not what I've done, but what God has done in and through me. And family, I'm here just as a testimony, just to share what God can do in and through a heart that is simply submitted unto him. Come on. So family, if I can tell you one thing before I leave, it's just to seek first the kingdom of heaven and all of his righteousness, and all things that you are seeking after, whatever it is in the world, he will give you that and so much more, all for his glory and his namesake. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you, family.
Amen. I'm going to go ahead and welcome just, we got some friends, we got some family here with us today. We have every single campus pastor from the Rock Church present with us today. I'm going to bring them out. We got Pastor Miles with us. We got Pastor Ty's family, his wife Nadege. We got Rio, Cruz, and Arden with him. Because God is doing something really great. And for the last several months and really a year, we've been going through a process. And that process is the since then part of your story. And so as an announcement to our church and with all of our family and friends, my wife Vanessa's over here. I'll have her come stand next to me. Come here, babe. Come on over. She's like, no, she don't like to be up next to me over here on the stage. There we go. Today, I'm going to be transitioning out of my role as the Rock Church Point Loma campus pastor. And you don't got a boo yet? Or, oh, yeah, we got more. I'm not leaving. I'm here. I got something new that I'm going to be doing. And Pastor Miles is going to share that in a second. But as I move out of this role, Pastor Ty is going to step in as the brand new Rock Church Point Loma campus pastor. Come on.
This works. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses was counseling 2 million people all by himself. He was leading the Israelites across the wilderness and doing all the work, and his father-in-law said, that's not good. You need to appoint leaders over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And all throughout the Bible, they would transfer power and leadership and authority to people by laying hands on them and praying for them. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey, and the Holy Spirit said, set them aside for the work I have for them. And they laid hands on them, and they sent them out. Years later, Paul was now doing that to Timothy. Well, 12 years ago, we did that for Travis. Travis started working here. He was at this campus doing young adult ministry, went to East County, then went to San Ysidro as a campus pastor for 4.5 years, and he's been here for 6 years leading this campus. He is now going to continue to host here on Sunday. He's going to preach here on Sunday. He's going to lead, be on the executive leadership team. He's going to be executive campus pastor. He's also going to raise up leaders, so he's not going anywhere. You're still going to see him, and he's still going to be preaching there. Can I get an amen? Amen. And now it's his honor to lay hands on his Timothy, Ty, who's now going to take over the leadership here at this campus, all the team members raising up the team and leading this campus. So you want to pray for him? And I got some oil. We're going to lay hands on his brother.
Ty's been a student ministry pastor at our City Heights location for many years. He came here a few years ago and took the role of our Sunday associate campus pastor and has helped us start ministries, healing ministry. He's a PST graduate, our pastoral support team. He's raised up great teams. He excels in leadership and strategy and just encouraging and lifting people up. And I know that whatever I did, you're gonna take it to the next level, and your family, and the dads and the kids are a blessing. And that's part of the gift, is the family unit and the model that you've been as friends to all of us, and you will be for our campus here. But we just wanna bless you and thank you and encourage you. And you don't have to say anything. This dude's been holding together all day. Like, I'm just gonna cry.
Put some oil on this brother right here.
Yes.
And behind us are all our campus pastors and our leadership team. And we want to lay hands on him and pray for him.
Yeah. We even flew Mark in from Oahu. Come on, Pastor Mark's here from Oahu. We got everybody here.
Extend your hands out, please. Extend your hands out.
Reach your hand out as we bless Pastor Ty. Lord Jesus, we love you. Our pastor loves you. I love you. Our families love you. This church loves you. What a humbling moment, Lord. It's a joy and an honor to serve your house. It's an honor to call you our Savior and to be called Christians, baby Christs. And so, Lord, as we walk that out from whatever seat we're in today, may we do it filled with your power and by your grace. And we ask that same thing for Ty and the Dej and their kids, that you would fill them up to the fullest measure of your grace and your power. Give them a double portion, Lord, of whatever is represented on this stage. Give them wisdom to lead. Give them courage to go in front. Give them strategy from heaven, a heavenly perspective. May he walk in his conversations with people, have the residue of your spirit on every word he speaks. And we protect him, Lord, by the name of Jesus. We bind Satan in Jesus' name. All devil and demon, you got to go. Don't touch the Johnson family. They belong to you, Jesus. And so we pray that you'd bring warring angels around this campus and around their home, their cars, their family, everywhere they go, Lord Jesus. Go before them, go beside them, go behind them, and fill them with your power and your peace. We love you. We commission Pastor Ty today as the Rock Church Point Loma campus pastor. We bless him. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you. Love you. Love you. Love you. Love you. Love you.
Hey, let's give the Lord a big hand. Come on, church. I want to welcome all the campuses, and as we get ready, 3 weeks from now is Easter, and three Sundays. We have Good Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and I want to encourage all of you here in Point Loma specifically, we're going to have a Saturday night service, and we're going to have an extra service on Sunday at 1 o'clock. And so I want to encourage as many of you as possible to go to one of those services as a service to the people who are new here. Amen? And I hope that you're praying about who you're going to invite. I would encourage you not to invite one person, but to invite families. We want to see families get saved. Can I get an amen? And so we're going to have a Friday night service. You're going to see the promotion. I'm talking right here in Point Loma. We'll have a Friday night service, and we're going to talk and a Saturday night service right here only Saturday night, and our regular two Sunday morning services, then an extra service at 1 o'clock. And if you can consider going to the Saturday night or the 1 o'clock so we can make room for the people who are new here. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Let's stand up one more time. We've got a few minutes. Lord, thank you so much for leadership. Thank you so much for transition. Thank you so much for growth. Thank you so much for moving in our midst. You are never standing still. And I pray that all of us would get a sense of, where am I going in my life? How closer to Jesus am I getting? How much leadership am I growing into? How much more am I fulfilling my calling on my life? I pray that you would impress that on our heart as we watch what happened just happen. And I pray you challenge us today as we talk about the resurrection and coming back to life as we prepare for our Easter weekend. And I pray for all the thousands of people that are going to come that day that haven't been here, that we will be ready to receive them, love them, encourage them, and serve them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give someone a hug next to you. High five. Happy Sunday, everybody. Happy Sunday. How's everybody doing? Very good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm sure all of you are aware that San Diego is a place where the Navy SEALs train. Can I get an amen? Most of the training for the Navy SEALs is done here or in Virginia Beach. The even number SEAL teams, 2, 4, 6, 8, are over there, and 2, 4, 6 are in Virginia Beach. 1, 5, 7 are here. 1, 3, 5 are here. Teams 1, the odd number teams are here. And every now and then, someone will come up to me and very seldom will say, I ask people what they do all the time. That's my kind of my go-to line. Hey, what do you do? Where do you live? Where are you from? Et cetera. That's how I meet people. And every now and then, someone will say, I'm on the SEAL team. And whenever someone says that to me, my antenna goes up because I'm like, you know, I'm not going to stereotype the SEAL team guys, but the ones that I know will never say that. They usually go, well, I serve in the military. And I'm like, huh, that's when I know they're probably a SEAL team guy. But if someone comes and says I'm a SEAL team guy, I'm like, my antenna goes up. So I start to think, how am I going to assess if this dude's telling me the truth or not? I'm not saying he's a liar. I just have suspicion. SEAL team dudes are different. If you never met a guy on the teams, I was at the airport once going somewhere through Dallas, and these five dudes were all kind of dressed kind of similar. They all kind of have scruffy beards. They all kind of had casual jeans, a backpack, a little hat. They all looked like dudes that would kill you. So I just kind of hung around, you know, maybe a couple seats, just kind of watching them, because, you know, I like to meet people, and I was just suspicious of these dudes. And they got on the plane, they weren't talking a lot, they were kind of quiet. We get to Dallas Airport, and when you get to Dallas Airport, if you're going to go from one terminal to another, you got to get on a train. So they all got on the same train as me, and they weren't hardly talking, and they were back to back. They were like looking out the window, looking out the front, the back. I'm like, bro, we ain't in Fallujah, we're in Dallas, okay? It's like, they're like, so we ain't getting taken down. Like, ain't nobody gonna mess with y'all. And so they were just kind of under the radar, even though they couldn't be under the radar. So when this dude told me, when people tell me they're in a SEAL team, I'm like, how do I figure out if they're telling the truth? And so what I do is I ask for information that would either disqualify them or qualify them. is there evidence that they're not deals? So where'd you go to Buds? Oh, I didn't go to Buds. You didn't even know SEAL team. When did you join the military? Well, I didn't go to the military. Oh, you ain't in the SEAL team. And you start asking these questions. So here's my question to you. The most important event in the history of the world, number one, is not when Jesus was born. It's not when he performed miracles. It's not when he walked on water. It's not when he died. Even his death on the cross is not the most important event. Because if he stayed dead, he wouldn't be who he is. It's when he rose from the dead. I'm going to tell you to you slow, then I'm going to read it to you in the Bible. The most important event in the history of the world, the most important event in the history of the world is when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if I could prove to you that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there'd be no Christianity. But if I could prove to you that Jesus did rise from the dead, then all bets are off. And so you as a believer, Easter's coming up, we're going to celebrate this. Hopefully you're sharing your faith in general. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, you have 100% guaranteed assurance that everything you're believing in the Word of God is true. And I would encourage you that you either are all in or you're all out. I'm going to say again, either you're all in. Ladies, you want your man to be all in? Say, hey. Exactly. You want your man to be all in, not, I'm kind of interested in you. Oh, no, you want full attention of that dude. And fellas, you want your girl to be all in. Can I get amen, fellas? Amen. Right. We don't want all. So we have to be either all in with Jesus. And here is why. One reason he rose from the dead. Not that he answered your prayer. Well, I've had faith in Jesus because he answered my prayer. That's not a good enough reason. Here's why. Because he ain't always going to answer your prayer the way you want. And what happens then? Were you not all in? No. You are all in because there is a fact that he rose from the dead, conquered death, conquered everything that's spiritually against you, and proved that he's the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, and everything he said, everything is valid. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the three ways to do that. Number one, three ways that you can test whether things are true. Look what it says. It says, one, are there contradictions? Is there credible evidence against a claim? So if someone tells you something, see if you can disprove it. I meet guys all the time. I play in the NFL. Oh, really? What training camp did you go to? Well, I didn't go to training camp. And contradiction. So are there contradictions? Number two, are there affirmations? Is there credible evidence supporting something? So is there credible evidence against Jesus rising from the dead? We're going to list the best ones that are out there, by the way, and you can decide, are they believable? And then is there credible evidence that he did rise from the dead? And then what would a logical person, reasonable person make a decision? So when we look at this evidence, hopefully you're going to walk out of here going, I 100% believe it or I 100% don't. Don't be 50-50. Because either he did or he didn't. Can I get an amen? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look what it says. If Christ is not risen from the dead, if he's still in the grave, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. You are believing in nothing. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised Christ up, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You are not forgiven. Then also those who have fallen asleep have perished forever. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And we're going to prove it, hopefully, in your eyes. And has become the first fruits or the first evidence or deposit of those who have fallen asleep. So today we're going to look at the evidence against him rising from the dead and the evidence for him rising from the dead, at least the best we know about, and then you have to make a decision, are you going to believe it? Now, if he rose from the dead, that means he's alive, that means you can speak to him, that means he can speak to you, that means he can call you on your stuff, that means he can bless you when you obey, that means he's going to deliver you. When you die, he's going to deliver you to heaven. Everything he ever said, he said, I'm going to come back and get you. That means that's true. If he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, all that's true. So a lot is riding on this fact that he rose from the dead. And for Paul to say that all of Christianity hinges on this one event is a big deal. And so hopefully you can leave here and have confidence that when your friends tell you, oh, well, the Bible's got errors in it. Hey, there's all kind of ways to slice and dice that cat. But here's what you can say. But you know what? I don't know about all that. And I couldn't tell you all the apparent errors or adjustments or discrepancies. There's five ways to say the same thing. But I can tell you one thing. He rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, you can take all that to the bank. I know I was blind, now I see. I may not be an expert witness in all the Greek and Hebrew and all the Bible, but I'm an eyewitness of what he's done in my life and what he's done in other people's lives. So what we got to figure out is, do we believe? Because you're never going to answer all the questions people have about anything. But if you can answer this question, that Jesus rose from the dead, because every single one of us, as we walk with God, you are going to continue to learn more about him. You're going to continue to grow in your faith, your knowledge, your revelation of who he is and what he's doing in your life. I'm seeing miracles in my life that are blowing my mind right now. And as I'm walking and seeing that, God has continued to show his greatness. He is unlimited. So don't get hung up on the things you don't know. Get hung up on the things you do know. And if we can know this, that your Savior is alive and powerful and on your side, then you can fight with all the confidence that you're going to win in the end. Can I get amen? Amen. Okay, let's look at some contradictions. Here are contradictions. Is there credible evidence contradicting the resurrection? So if someone tells you Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you would simply say, prove it. Prove that he didn't. Okay? Nobody was found. You can cancel Christianity just by saying there's the body. His body was never found. I mean, case closed. Now, okay, someone could have stole it. But number one, if you wanted to cancel Christianity, you would just deliver a body. And there is no body. Number one. Number two, it says, for some people say, here's their theory, that he never died. He was in a coma. This is a theory that they beat him, whipped him, put thorns on his head, punched him in the face, whipped his back, nailed him to a cross, by the way, which was capital punishment. And then he hung there, died. They stuck a spear in his chest, literally burst his heart. Water and blood came out. The plasma and the red blood cells in his heart separated from stress. He died literally of a broken heart, and it came out like water. And then they took him off the cross, wrapped him up, put him in a tomb, put the rock in front of the tomb, put their Navy SEALs, special forces, Roman soldiers in front of the tomb, and he's in there for 3 days, and he was only in a coma. This is the theory. He really didn't die, he was in a coma. He came out of the coma, no IV, no nurse, no doctor, no ICU. He's in a coma, in a cave. He gets out of the coma. He's all beat up, shred up. He's got a spear in his, hole in his side. His heart is split open, and he pushes the stone over, overcomes all the soldiers, and he walks around and says, "Hey, here I am." Say amen if that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Listen, when you watch TV and you see guys get punched in the face and kicked in the stomach and then they're up running around, that doesn't happen in real life. That's not what Jesus went through. They crucified him. It was a death sentence. We cut our finger on paper and we're screaming to the doctor, go to the emergency room. I got to cut my finger on a piece of paper. They whipped his back with 9 leather straps with metal chips and ripped the muscle off the bone. We're going to get into the crucifixion. We'll talk about that Friday. But he was in a coma. That's not credible. The other theory was Jesus had a twin brother. They crucified him. They killed him. They put him in a tomb. They sealed the tomb. They guarded the tomb with Roman soldiers. But his twin, who no one knew about up until for 33 years, just came out of a rock somewhere from a tree and said, "Hey, how you doing?" And everyone thought it was Jesus. And he walked around for 40 days, fooled even the disciples and all the people. And then somehow he went up to heaven because they said he went into heaven. Jesus didn't have, there's no evidence he had a twin. Not incredible. And then the fishermen stole the body. So, here, fishermen, right? They're fishing out, and every time there was some trouble, they would, you know, matter of fact, the Bible says they ran and hid when Jesus was killed. Peter, when they said, you know Jesus, the women outside of the high priest's house, you know who Jesus is, he started cursing because he was worried they were going to rat him out. These guys were punks. They were punks. And they were scared. They didn't know what was going on. They said, are you really the Christ? And all of a sudden, they say, they killed our Savior. We're going to go save them. And so these fishermen with their nets and their fishing poles goes and they kill all the Roman soldiers. They move the stone and they take his body out and they prop him up and walk him around. And so everybody can see that he rose from the dead. Not credible. And lastly, the disciples were hallucinating. That they all 12, all 11 of them saw the same Jesus. And they hallucinated, and they told all the other followers and disciples that he's alive. And they all believed this hallucination. And all these churches started based on the hallucination testimony of the disciples. Now, if you think any of that is credible, say amen. Three people. That's great. That's great. Maybe you misunderstood what I was asking. If you think any of that is credible or believable, say amen. Okay, two people still. Okay, we are in church. We want varied opinions. That's great. Let's look at the evidence. This sometimes it helps you understand that you're not being clear. Okay, how about this? If you think all that's ridiculous, say amen. Here's my challenge to you. When you're sharing your faith, you have to go to the resurrection. And you have to understand how important the resurrection is and how much evidence there is for the resurrection. We're going to go through it in a minute. Understand this. Faith is never based on feeling. You should never put your faith in feeling. You should never put your faith in something just someone told you. Your faith should always be in facts. I have faith in my wife because of the evidence of our relationship, not because she's beautiful. You should have faith in gravity because you've seen evidence of gravity. You have faith in oxygen because you have evidence of oxygen. You have faith that you can't breathe oxygen underwater because you have faith of the facts that people drown. So whenever someone says that you have faith in God or you have blind faith is not blind faith, it's ignorance. Your faith should always be in facts. So when it comes to the resurrection, here are some facts that you can go look up later and even get more information on. But once you have these facts and say, wait a minute, there's evidence. My faith is based on something that's true. Number one, what are the credible evidence supporting the resurrection? An empty tomb. How many of y'all have a family member buried in the ground somewhere? Okay, raise your hand really high. Okay, my dad is buried right up in Myanmar. He was in the military. And if I went there one day and looked and the hole was gone, I mean, I go there and it's grass and, you know, I trust that he's down there because it's still grass on there. And but if I put him in the tomb and I went to the tomb and the tomb was empty, I would think something's up. Jesus' tomb was empty. That's evidence. I went to the tomb in Israel. Thousands of people go there not now, but before the war. Thousands of people go there every day, walk in the tomb. And matter of fact, when we went there in October, the guy who was the guide for us at Jesus' tomb actually is a member of our church who is serving there as a missionary. It was awesome. But the tomb is empty, and people stand in line for hours just to look. He ain't there. It's really kind of amazing. But it's the experience to say, I was there. I got video. I could show you that he is not there. That is one piece of affirming evidence. Can I get an amen? Because if someone rose from the dead, their grave has to be empty. Number two, the testimony of women. I'm going to walk carefully on this one. A woman's testimony in the first century was not valid. It wasn't valid in court. If something happened, a woman testifying didn't mean anything. A woman was a second-class citizen. So the fact that the Bible says women saw him makes you go, why would they say that? Because it was true. The Bible uses women because women, they wouldn't put women in the Bible unless it was true. Matter of fact, if you look through all the Bible, there's all these different scenarios of people, godly men and women, doing crazy stuff. And you're like, why is that in the Bible? Because the Bible simply tells you what happened. Number three, the transformed disciples was evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Mark chapter 14, it says they laid hands on, 46, they laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. And then it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 50, they forsook all and fled. In other words, when they arrested Jesus, his disciples went running and they hid because they figured our Savior is dead. They're gonna come after us next. We are marked men. We've been preaching this theology that the Christ is the Messiah, and now all the Jews are gonna come get us, and they fled. And all of a sudden, something changed. They became bold preachers of the gospel. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. They preached, Peter preached, 3,000 got saved. He preached, he healed a lame man, and then he preached again, and 5,000 got saved. And look what it says. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. The Jewish political Supreme Court called them and said, you will not talk about Jesus anymore. And here's what Peter and John said. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you decide. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were getting arrested and beaten, and all of them would die because of something they saw. So evidence that Jesus rose from the dead are people who were formerly scared and running scared and cowering under the fear of getting crucified and criticized, and they said, we will die, but we are going to preach Jesus died and rose from the dead because we've seen it with our own eyes. This is the question for you. And for all of you who have a relationship with Christ, if you've seen, not with your physical eyes, but with your heart, that God has changed your life, that is evidence that there's a living God actually transforming your life. You can hallucinate all you want and have all the positive thinking you want, but it cannot change your heart. And so these guys said, we're standing before the court. And they said, listen, court, you can command us to not speak on Jesus at all, but you decide. We are going to trust God and not man. And that's what we have to decide. Number four, hundreds of witnesses saw Jesus Christ. Hundreds. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, this is Paul speaking. First, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part remain, but some have died. After that, he was seen by James, by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me. Jesus showed himself to so many people. This is for you to know this, that he walked around for 40 days. He was in the wilderness 40 days praying and fasting when he first started his ministry, and he's walked around for 40 days after he rose from the dead, and he said, listen, touch me, see my handprint, see the scar on the side, let's eat food together. And he kept showing himself to people. Why? Because he was depositing truth in enough people to spread the word that we are sitting here today 2,000 years later. So he showed himself to people, and you need to know that. That there was an empty tomb, that they used women witnesses that who no one would normally believe, but they said, no, it's true, it just happens to be true. That the tomb was empty and that the disciples were transformed, and hundreds of people at one time stood in front of a crowd and said, here I am. And they all went back and told their friends, he is risen, it's true. And lastly, the last bit of evidence is that a growing church in the very place it could have been disproved. That churches grew, thousands were getting saved in the very place that people could have said, you guys are believing a lie because there's the body. You guys are believing a lie because he's still in the tomb. You guys are believing a lie because we killed him and the tomb is still sealed. But no one could disprove it. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day 3,000 people were added. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18 to 20, 5,000 people got saved at one time. Why? Because the gospel is true. Here's my question to you. If you have all that information, that there's no credible evidence to disprove his resurrection, and that all the evidence we have to prove that he rose from the dead is legit, would any logical person deny the resurrection? Would any logical person say, no, I think they hallucinated. No, I think he had a twin. No, I think the fishermen, I think they overpowered the Roman soldiers. And by the way, the Roman soldiers, if they failed in their duty, they would be killed. So they weren't going to let some fishermen take them out. And so if it's logical to you that Jesus actually rose from the dead, here's my question. What are you going to do with that information? To all you believers, I would say this. Be confident in your faith that what you're believing is not just another option because there's no other religious leader in the world who rose from the dead. That's a fact. And there's no other religious leader in the world that claimed to rise from the dead. And so here's the points. Amen. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah and offer eternal life. Jesus promised to die and rise from the dead. The lives of those who claim to see him change radically. And only a risen Savior can give eternal life. So here's the question. If you want eternal life, where else are you going to go? And you never want to take a step of faith on something that you do not have facts for. I was talking to a young lady walking out the airport, and she was telling me she believed in reincarnation. I was like, cool. I said, what evidence do you have of reincarnation? I don't have any. What are you going to come back? You're going to come back as a roach. You're going to come back as a plane. You're going to come back. She said, I have no idea. She literally said, I can come back as a bug. I can come back as an ant. This is what she was telling me. I don't know. And she had no evidence of what she's believing. I said, so you're telling me you're trusting your eternity in something you don't have any evidence for? Why would you do that? You should never do that. So in a minute, we're going to bow and pray, and you're going to have opportunity to say, Lord, I believe that you died and rose for me. And I believe that if you're alive, you can be the best Savior for me, that you could actually answer my prayers, you could speak to me, guide me, direct me, encourage me. So I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, thank you so much for not only coming down as a man, living 33 years, being born of a virgin, allowing sinful men to kill you, but thank you for not leaving us wondering what was next. But you actually rose from the dead and walked around for 40 days to make sure enough people saw you, touched you, heard you, felt you, and had undeniable proof that you actually rose. Thank you for the evidence you have given us, the undeniable evidence that you are alive. And we are confident that even right now you are listening to us, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that Jesus loves you, that he died and rose from the dead for your sin, and you would like him to forgive you of your sin, I want you to pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner and that the penalty of my sin is death. But I believe that because you rose, I will rise if I surrender my life to you. So, dear Lord, I repent of my sin. I ask you to forgive me. I surrender my life to you. I receive salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, my risen Savior. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by standing, you are acknowledging that you are surrendering your life to Jesus. You also are acknowledging that you believe that the Savior is alive. He's listening to you. He loves you. And he's going to walk with you. So if you prayed that prayer, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by standing, you are, in essence, resurrecting to a new life. So one, two, three, stand to your feet. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. 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 You guys can come forward. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask all y'all who are standing, in a minute I'm going to ask you to come down to the altar so we can pray for you and encourage you in your next step. So if you're standing up, come on down to the altar. Let's give these people a big hand. Come on down. Amen. Come all the way across there, guys. Come all the way down. Let's give them a hand, church. Let's give them a hand, church. Come on, come on. Let's give them a hand, church. Come on, church.